All right, Galatians chapter 6. We're finishing up the book of Galatians today, if you want to turn there. Where are all my competitive people at? Okay, there's a few. Some of you are like, oh, I'm not going to raise my hand. That shows that you're not competitive, because the competitive people are like, yeah, right here, bring it. Some of us have that competitive nature that when we play games, we don't play games for fun. You play to win, right? Because winning is fun. And so the more you win, the more fun you have playing games. That's just how it works. If you don't think that way, you're not competitive. If you think you're competitive and you don't think like that, you're not competitive. And so we have this, some of us have this competition mindset that we want to win. We want to come out on top. We want to be the best. And so in our family, we play a bunch of games at home. We'll sit around and play different games. And they're all my enemies. Once the game starts, I don't care that I've been married to my wife for 20-something. You're my enemy at this point because I'm in it to win it. Are you with me? And okay, some of you are with me. And my daughter, we play one game. My daughter wins 90% of the time, so we don't even play that game anymore. But we were sitting around the table one day, and we're playing Yahtzee, which I know I just lost a lot of respect from all of you. Like, you play Yahtzee? Like, I do play Yahtzee. And it's fun, and it's harmless, and it's great. But sometimes you just have those games that no, you could give me 5 or 7 rolls on a turn, and I can't get the numbers, right? Have you ever felt like that playing Yahtzee? Does everybody know what Yahtzee is, the dice game? Okay, good. And so there are times that we're playing this game, and like the top section is okay, but the bottom section is big points. Like that's where it's all about. And it's like, oh, I missed this. And so I'm starting to take zeros on the bottom because I'm missing all the big points. And I'm like, and then my daughter rolls, and on her second roll, she's like, oh, look, I got my third Yahtzee. Oh, great, Jesus loves you and hates me. That's fantastic. Like, let's just stop this game, because I can't win. So we're done. We're done with this game. You won. Let's just move on to the next game. No, I just want to finish out playing and see how high of a score I can get, which is a lie, because she's competitive like me. And she doesn't want to see how high of a score she can get. She wants to see how high of a score she can get to see how badly she whooped up on her father playing Yahtzee. She's competitive, and she wants to win, and she wants to be first. And in life, we sometimes, especially in our Western culture, we have this mentality of who wins first, who wins big, who gets the biggest prize, and it's this winner-take-all mentality. And the way Paul is going to wrap up the book of Galatians kind of puts that debate to a rest, that it's not about how big your score is. It's not about who gets to the finish line first. It's not about who has the greatest faith. It's not about who has the longer prayer times, who has the longest quiet time. It's not about any of those things. What it really comes down to is it's about togetherness. My faith was really cemented by watching High School Musical with my kids and seeing Troy Bolton sing "We're All in This Together." Because the fact of the matter is, some of you are like, I didn't see that. Like, you know, give God thanks for not seeing High School Musical tonight. But we're all in life together. We're all in faith together. And kind of the bottom line I want you to see for today that we're talking about is this. We win not when we finish the race. We win when we finish the race together. We win when we finish the race together. And I love as we're going to jump into this chapter 6, that last week we ended with Paul talking about, you know, avoid doing these things, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. Really look at these things growing in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those things. Chapter 6 is the fruit of the Spirit in action. It shows what it looks like for the Christian to live those things out on a daily life. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, winning the race together and finishing the race together. If you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read from God's Word. We're going to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. And verses on the screen, if it's different, you'll see the different version. But this is what Paul writes. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help somebody, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. You won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Let's pray, church. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive and active. It is here and you are here and you're ready to meet with us and do some transforming work. So God, I pray that we would welcome you in this place. We would welcome you in our lives. Speak to us the things that you need to say to us and help us hear correctly and help us respond with joy, Lord. Lord, this is your time. Be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can have a seat, church. God bless you. I love how Paul starts this out. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help the person back onto the right path. One of the goals of the Christian faith, and it's just kind of our first point, is this, that we help others stay the course. That we help others get back on track. We all get sidetracked, right? We all sin. We all fall down. We all have a tendency to do it. We all have the capability to do it, some more than others, some with the same things, some with different things all the time. But we all have the ability and the tendency to sin and fall into temptation and to give into it. And yet what Paul is saying, he's not ridiculing, he's not condemning anybody for that. He's saying when you see somebody do that, make sure you help them get back onto the right path with God. Not criticize, not belittle, not condemned, not puff yourself up because you didn't fall down like they fell down. No, get down there and help that person back up onto the right path. Make sure that they're in the right place with God and growing in Him. It's funny that often in the church, and one of the things that's said about the church is the church has a way of crucifying its wounded. When we see someone fall and we see someone slip, we don't offer the hand to help. We offer the finger to point and gossip and slander and talk about what that person did. We kill the wounded more than we're interested in healing the wounded. And yet Paul is saying, if you see someone that falls down, man, pick that person up. How many times have we seen in sports some of the great stories where people have picked someone up that has fallen down and helped them finish the race, and even competitors giving up their race to help others that have fallen down? And it's not... you know, the way he says it, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. It's not you're walking like you stop and go, okay, well, I'll wait for you to get up so we can keep going. It's not waiting, right? It's helping that person get back up to where they need to be, getting back on the path so they can grow in God. Because the Lord knows you and I are going to need that help somewhere else down the road. Amen? And Paul kind of gets into that. Are we doing that? And I love the word that Paul uses. In the ESV, he says you should restore. In the NIV here, it says help that person onto the right path. The word in the Greek literally means to put it in order or to restore it to its former condition. When you who are godly see someone that's out of order, or out of line, who has come off track, restore them, put them back in proper order and proper formation so that they can do what they need to do. Right? That makes sense? And so a lot of times in the Greek for century, the word that Paul is using here is used by doctors for broken and dislocated bones. That when someone breaks a bone, the doctor has to come in and reset it and realign it so that it can heal properly and grow properly and lead to less pain in the person's life. Isn't that interesting? Anyone broken a bone before? I haven't, but I'm raising my hand for you. Dislocated, but not broken. The doctor would restore the broken bone or the out-of-line bone to ensure healthy progress in the future. My friend Josh sent me a picture. His son has played college volleyball, and one of the guys on his team went up to block a shot, and he ended up breaking his finger, and pretty bad. And so he went to the coach and said, "Coach, I think my finger's broken. I'm not going to show you the real picture because it's gross, but I'm going to show you the x-ray. So if you can't handle the x-ray, I'm going to have you close your eyes for 2 or 3 seconds, and I'm going to put the picture on the screen. I've circled the finger that you can see is broken, and then John will take it down after like 3 seconds. Here's the picture." Yeah. You can see that the finger is out of alignment just a little bit. And so my friend is like, was the guy freaking out? Was he panicked? He's like, no, he just kind of went over to the coach. He's like, hey, coach, I think I broke my finger. You think you broke your finger? It looks like you have a sixth finger on your hand all of a sudden with that break. But his one of the bones got knocked out of alignment. He could have not fixed it, but he risked disease and infection. He would have a hand that's probably going to be constantly in pain the rest of his life. He needed someone that could restore it back to where it needs to be so that it can heal properly. You and I, as Christians, as people of faith, one of the things that we're called to do is if we see someone stumbling, to stop and help them back up and restore them where they need to be. You who are godly, if you see someone fallen, restore them and help that person get back on the path. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says this, we who are strong have an obligation. It's a strong word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. As we grow in our faith in Christ and we grow in our maturity, we have an obligation to one another. Because we don't win when we cross the finish line. We win when we do it together. Restore people. Bring them back to where they need to be. So as we have this obligation to help people follow Jesus, our heart plays a key role in that as well, right? And that's what Paul keeps going on about. You who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. Second point I want you to see is this. Watch yourself. We've got to be mindful and we've got to watch ourselves and what we do. And what does this mean? Why is this an important thing to talk about? Because Paul, I think, hits on several aspects of this. First is watch your attitude. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. What's the attitude? Gently and humbly. Not arrogantly. Not I'm better than you. Not I can't believe you did this again. No, you who have grown in the faith should gently and humbly help that person back onto the path. That's our hearts. That's our attitude. And Paul will talk about that more in a little bit. But we don't restore harshly or roughly. We don't grab them and pull them up. We gently restore them. One of the great verses in one of the great books I read just pointed this out. There's one verse that tells us what Jesus' heart is like. That Jesus tells us who he really is and what he's like in Matthew chapter 11. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. Interesting. At the core of who Jesus is, who is he? He's humble and he's gentle. And when Paul says, when you see someone fall down, how are we supposed to restore them? Humbly and gently, just like Jesus does with us. It's amazing. I love reading the Bible. It's just got some really cool stuff. Attitude and heart is everything. And we've got to watch ourselves. Because it's so easy sometimes, like, did you fall down again? Like, how many times are we going to go through this? And you can get it's not your place to get frustrated. It's not your place to get bitter. It's not your place to get angry. It's not your place to get puffed up. It's our place to gently and humbly restore people. Watch ourselves. Watch our attitude. Second thing, as Paul talks about, is watch your step. Meaning, if they can fall, so can you. If they can fall down in this, so can you. You might not fall down in what they fell down in, but there are things that you fall into that trap all the time. It's easy to slip up and sin because the devil makes sin look fun and harmless, right? The devil makes sin look fun. I'm not going to lie to you. And he has a way of having you forget about its consequences. And then you fall back into that sin. And then all those consequences hit you again. You're like, oh, gosh, why did I do this? Why didn't I remember the consequences? Because the devil doesn't want you to think about consequences. He just wants you to think about fun because sin is fun. It's also detrimental. It's also destroying. It's hurtful and it's harmful. But we forget about that. You and I have the potential to slip and fall. So when we see someone fall and we go down to restore them, make sure you don't fall as well. Maybe you need a team to help rescue that person. Do whatever it is. Know who you are and know yourself. As an easy example, if you struggle with alcohol and alcoholism and your friend is down at the bar, you might not be the right guy or right girl to go and rescue them. Find someone that's stronger in that. Know your weaknesses and say, hey, I'm going to get some help for you, and we're going to get you back on the right path. Watch yourself, watch your attitude, but watch yourself that you don't slip and fall as well. Because as easy it was for them, it's easy for us. Third thing is this, watch your pride. We talk about that kind of with humility and gentleness, but look at verse 3, because I love how Paul doesn't hold any punches back. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Like, well, hey, welcome to Sunday morning church, everybody. You're not important. And that's not what Paul is saying, but it's just like, we're never better than anybody else. Sometimes we think, well, I'm a super Christian. I'm not going to stoop down and help that person. Like, really? If you think you're somebody, you've forgotten that you're a nobody, because we're all nobodies, but that God has made a somebody. And so what God has done for us is God has lifted us up out of the miry pit. He gives us opportunities to help other people as well. So don't get all high and mighty like, here I come in to rescue you again. Yes, that's right. I'm a super Christian. That doesn't belong. Or, well, my life is too clean and pure to get dirty with that. Someone else will come and help you. You are not that important. Thank you, Word of God, for helping me with that. But there's a couple ways when we talk about pride. There's a couple ways that pride gets in the way of us helping other people. One, pride gets in the way of us thinking, I'm too good to stoop down and help this person. And it hinders the work that God wants to do. But pride rears its head in another ugly way that hinders the work of God. I'm too proud to receive help from somebody. God calls us to bear one another's burdens. And if you think, I got myself into this pit, I'm going to get myself out of the pit. And yet God is saying right here, help restore people. And you're saying, no, I couldn't do that, I can't take it. You're hindering the work that God wants to do, because he's calling someone else to come alongside and restore you. Pride can keep us from helping people, but it can also keep us from receiving help from people. Watch yourself. Watch your hearts and watch your attitudes. We're never so good that we don't need help from somebody else. Amen? And Paul's pretty clear with that. Becky and I, we've done several mud races and terrain races and tough mudders and all these different things and Spartans, and they're super fun. I know you look at me like, really? You did a Spartan? You? Did you finish? I did. And I know, it's pretty amazing. And but the cool thing, that I think Spartan is cool because it's really all about you, but tough mudders, they have these obstacles that are completely impossible for you to do alone. You can't do it. Like, there's one you get in the pool, and then there's these like big rollers. And if you try and get on you have to go over the roller. But if you try and climb over the roller, it's just going to keep rolling, and you're going to be stuck in the water on that one side. You need somebody on the other side, a couple people, that will jump up, reach your hands over, grab you, then pull their weight over and pull you over the rolling ball. Otherwise, if you don't have anybody helping you, you're not getting past that obstacle. The tough mudder is set up for you to depend on other people to finish the race. It's awesome. It's great. It's gross. It's fun. But we've done it so much, and I love it. But again, you have to watch yourself, because if you're trying to help someone and you haven't secured yourself and you're trying to pull them up something, if you lose your grip, you get pulled back over where they are. Right? And so you've got to watch yourself. You've got to watch your attitude. You've got to watch that you don't lose your step. You've got to watch your heart. You've got to make sure you have a secure footing. When we go in to help somebody out, watch yourself. Make sure you don't slip as well. Have the right attitude that says, I want to help restore you to get on the right path to grow with God. Let's do this together. So the life of faith, it's not just about you and your journey. It's our journey together. Amen? God bless you. Let's keep reading. Starting with verse 6. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Let me get my tip jar out. No, I'm kidding. It's an interesting verse. We're not talking about that as much today. But don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. You reap what you sow, right? Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. I really just want to talk about those last couple verses and what Paul sets up. There's a lot of little good teachings in there and good for you to go back to. But that verse 9 and 10, let's not get tired of doing what is good. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everybody, especially the family of faith. Third thing I want you to see is it's not about you. Journey of Faith is not about you. It's about helping other people out. This is the fruit of the Spirit in action. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control isn't about you just looking bigger and bigger and prouder and stronger. It's about you using those things to help other people. So let's not get tired of doing good for others. If a pastor, sometimes it's so exhausting. Trust me, I'm in ministry. People are exhausting. Ministry would be so much easier if there weren't people involved. I'm just telling, but it wouldn't be ministry, right? And God didn't say, hey, Brian, I want you to be a pastor because it's going to be an easy job. Hey, Brian, I want you to be a pastor because I want you to help shepherd people. You're going to meet a lot of people that need help getting restored back onto the path. It's going to require a lot of you. You're going to get tired. But I've got you, and I will strengthen you. Brian, don't get tired of doing good. And it's not just the pastor's job. It's all of us. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a chosen people, and a holy nation. You are. He's not talking to pastors. He's talking to the entire church. It's not about us. It's about us helping everyone else get where they need to be. Never get tired of doing good. Whenever you have the opportunity, take it. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." You and I are presented with opportunities every day to help somebody out. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's praying for them, whatever it is. You and I have all these opportunities to help somebody out. Maybe it's just to restore them, maybe it's to encourage them, maybe it's to lift them up and build them up. Every day we have an opportunity. And not just to other Christians. And Paul says that, especially to those who are in the family of faith, but therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. Everyone. Not Christians. Every. Say it with me. Everyone. Emphasize the syllables. You and I should do good for everyone. Never get tired of doing it. In May 25th, 2006, people climb Mount Everest all the time. And there was a climber with his group, and his guides were like, he's got altitude sickness. He's not going to make it. And so they left him near the top of the mountain. They went down to the base camp, and they wrote up a report that, unfortunately, this person passed away on the mountain. There's just one problem. He's not dead yet. He's not dead. He's still alive. And so the next day, he's up on the mountain, and he's all out of sorts with altitude sickness, and he doesn't have any extra oxygen, and he's still there, and groups are passing him by to go to the top. And they're not offering him any of their oxygen. They're not offering him any help because they've got a small window, and they've got to get to the top. And I don't have time to help you. You're not my opportunity right now. So, you know, on average, right now, the average cost of hiking Mount Whitney or Mount Everest is $40,000 to $50,000. And you can pay upwards of $120,000. That's a home in part of our country to hike a mountain. It'll take you, on average, 2 months to acclimate and to get to the top of the mountain and to get back down. $40,000 to $50,000 in 2 months. This guy's on the side of the mountain and he's dying and nobody will help him. But one person does. And he stops, he sees his condition, he gives him some oxygen, he takes him and he rescues him and he's bringing him down. He was, I think, 2 hours from reaching the peak of Everest. And the minute he took this person and brought him back down to base camp, his trip was over. He doesn't get another opportunity at the top. He gave up $40,000 to $50,000. He gave up 2 months of his time. Why? Because somebody was dying. And somebody needed help. And somebody needed to be restored. And somebody needed health brought back to them. And at the end of the day, whatever I'm chasing after doesn't really matter when somebody has a need right in front of me. But that was $40,000. I don't care. Do you think a person's not worth $40,000 or $50,000? Forget it, Sherpa. We're not going to the top. Let's get this man down. And they rescued him. But he gave up his goals. He gave up his agenda. He sacrificed what he spent. And he gave up his own accolades because there was somebody that had a need. Life is not about us. The Christian faith is not about us. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about us together. And there are going to be times where God's going to give you an opportunity and you're going to be required to sacrifice an agenda or an accomplishment or something that you really had your heart set on. But I want to tell you this. People are more important than your agendas. Never give up the opportunity to do good. Never get tired of doing good. Because at the end of the day, it's about us finishing the race together, not you finishing the race. Amen? Man, I got to stop talking. Last point, and it's really cool. Well, Paul finishes with this. Notice with what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. And like, well, they look like the same size in my Bible, but it's a different thing. He says, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. At the end of the day, the Galatian church is struggling with people coming in saying, you're not really saved because grace isn't enough. You need to obey the law. But even the people that are forcing them to obey the law don't even obey the whole law. Okay? And Paul is saying, and at the end of the day, you're just a number to these people. They don't care about you. They don't care about your growth. It isn't this. And then Paul says this, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in the world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. And I want you to see this kind of the fourth point. The third point, it's not about you. Fourth point is this, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. Back in chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. The life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. It's not about me, Paul says. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about his glory. And even Paul is just, if you can study the life of Paul and how much he did to grow the church in the first century, it's amazing what this man did and what he went through and the travels he did and the things he endured. And yet, at the end of the day, Paul says, I don't care. I don't want anybody. If you're going, man, I follow Paul, he's thinking, I did it wrong. Let me go back and correct you because it's all about Jesus. It's not about Paul. It's not about Brian. It's not about Brandon. It's not about any. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about God's glory. That's why we do good for everyone. That's why we never get tired of doing good. That's why we take every opportunity because it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about us working together to ensure that we get across that line together with faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? And I love what Paul writes. In 2 Corinthians, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. At the end of the day, what it's really all about is it's all about Jesus. It's not about us receiving glory. It's not going, look, I restored 7 people this week, Pastor. Fantastic. Let's give God the glory. Because it's not about the work that you and I are doing. It's all about Jesus. And I pray that that would take root in your heart. Ben, I'm going to call you up as we close this up. Just kind of some things for a takeaway. Like, where do we leave with this passage? As we're closing up Galatians, what might God be saying to us? And so I just put these things down, a takeaway. Where is pride or arrogance getting in the way in your life right now? Be honest. I'm not going to ask you to share that with your neighbor. This is between you and God. Where is pride or arrogance getting in the way? This week, I encourage you to pray, Lord, help me to remember that while I am extremely valued by you, because you are, I also need to be humble. I can't let that go to my head. And obey. Find a way to restore somebody this week. Maybe you know someone that's kind of wandered from the faith or is just struggling in it. Pray with them. Encourage them. Maybe you need to verbally forgive somebody. Not just in your heart and say, Lord, I forgive this person, but have a coffee with them and say, hey, I know that this was in the past and this, and I want to let you know I'm sorry and I forgive you. And let forgiveness restore people. I don't know where you're at. I don't know the things that are going on in your life, but God will give us opportunities every day. Never get tired of doing good, because we win when we all finish the race together. Amen, church? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, and it is alive and active. I thank you for the reminders that we're not that important. God, you are. And so help us to live for you and your glory and find just the greatest satisfaction in that. Lord, let us be mindful of where others are around us and to do whatever we can when we have the opportunity to restore them and encourage them and help them grow closer to you. Lord, thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.